Good morning, everyone. It is a blessing. It is an honor. It's a privilege. I'm humbled to be here and to share God's word with you. I'm excited, and I'm looking forward to this time that we have together, because I believe that God has a very unique and special word for us in this season of our lives and in this season that we are in the world around us, and I'm just grateful to be here. So maybe it's just me, but this year so far has been somewhat of a crazy year. It's 2020, and it's been about 8-ish weeks, just a couple of months, and 2020 so far has been a crazy year. And there's just something about it that feels that anything that can go wrong has gone wrong. And it has only been just a little over 2 months, and whichever direction we turn, things just seem to be falling apart. And to be honest, I feel somewhat unsettled and not okay with what I see, seeing the events that are taking place around us. It has somewhat shaken me. And maybe you have felt the same up until this point. And not too long ago, we celebrated New Year's, and we had fireworks and friends and family, and we say goodbye to the past and hello to a brand new decade. And there is something exciting about a fresh start. There's something exciting about being able to hit reset or restart and just get a fresh crack at something. And what could have been or should have been a changing point in some of our lives, and what could have been a changing of chapter in the world around us, things really don't feel all that different. And in fact, some things feel the same, and even beyond that, things feel like they're getting worse. Or maybe it's just me. And the world seems to be frantic and fearful and just unpredictable more than it ever has before. And just since the start of this year, this decade, I want to go over a couple things that have already happened. In early January, we as a nation were bracing ourselves for a possible third world war. The outbreak of the coronavirus has taken over every media outlet, and it has consumed every bit of space in our hearts and our minds. And several major events and conferences and large gatherings have been canceled because of the fear of what's happening around us. But on the bright side, if you are looking for a week-long cruise, you can get one for about $47, which is not so bad. It might be worth the risk. That's up to you. And there have been earthquakes and tornadoes and volcanoes and things that are happening at a local area in our community, within our city, within the nation, within the world. Things are just going crazy. And the list, I'm sure, can go on and on in just these last 8 weeks. But this list doesn't even reflect the things that we are dealing with on a personal level. There are things that all of us are going through that maybe even the person next to us doesn't fully realize. And most of us, if not all of us, are worried about work and faith, our health, the health of a loved one, the loss of a loved one, and even our future security. Our personal struggles kind of demand and deserve a list of their own. Forget what's going on around the world. What about what's going on in our lives? And we are all going through tough times. We are carrying pain that no one might know about. And we don't ever really want to burden anybody with our struggles. We don't ever want to be a weight to the people around us. And so we would rather carry these things ourselves instead of learning to seek help in prayer from this community that we have. And not to mention, I almost forgot, maybe you are aware, maybe you're not, but there's an election going on top of all of this. 2020 is a significant year for our country and even for the world. And so add that onto what we've already talked about. And so this season, I'm sure we can understand, is a very crucial season. It can shape the future of our children and our children's children. So we get involved and we join conversation. But is it possible for us as the church to lose sight? Is it possible for us as a church to be so caught up in the mess that we see that we forget who we are? Or should I say, whose we are? And so there's nothing wrong with wanting justice and social security and healthcare and proper and fair taxation, job opportunities, and hopefully, eventually, a solution to our student debt crisis. And these are just to name a few. But this has consumed the hearts of the entire nation. This concern and worry has taken up all the space in our lives. And it has even consumed the hearts of the people of God. And so we must not forget where our hope comes from. And so we can vote and we can hopefully have the best representatives in office to put people in power who reflect our morals and our ideals, those who resemble any ounce of humanity and has the interests of the people at heart. And so we hope that through our democracy, things could get better, might get better. But I want to remind us today that it doesn't matter who's in office, because God is still on his throne with all power and all authority. And so he knows the beginning and the end, and he is the beginning and the end. And so where does that leave us? Nothing could happen that could catch him off guard. Nothing has stumped him. He is always moving. He is always working. And we need to join him. So regardless of which party may win, our Lord will always have the victory. But even with that said, it's hard to ignore what's going on around us, in the world, in our church, for our future generation. We can't ignore these things, right? We don't want to be ignorant and inactive Christians who just sit around and wait for Christ's return. We can't just sit idly by as the world spirals into chaos. I think we have a responsibility to the world, to the church, and to the next generation. So, what role do we play? How engaged should we be? If God has all authority and power, if he's always in control, what could he possibly want from us? What is the balance between being in the world and not of it? How do we navigate these times, and what is God asking of us? Let's pray, and we can dive into his word. Father God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence that is here even right now. God, I thank you for everyone that is here. Thank you for gathering us together, and thank you, God, for this word that you have. And so, God, that we would open our hearts and our ears, and that we would be ready to receive what it is that you have. God, may we hear truth today, and may it set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are taking notes, the title of my message today is Standing in the Gap. It is a peculiar phrase, and I will be referencing it throughout the entire message and throughout the sermon, so get used to that. But if you forget everything that I've said within the next 20, 25 minutes, if you can remember the phrase, standing in the gap, then I can live with that. Now, this is not a phrase that I came up with by myself because I'm not that creative, but this is actually from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 to 30 is what we will look at, but allow me to provide some context. So Ezekiel is an Old Testament prophet, And in this chapter, judgment is about to come upon Jerusalem. Ezekiel has a word from the Lord to the leaders of Israel. And believe me when I say this, this is not the most encouraging word. This is not easy to read. And so the Lord is calling out their deficiency and how the leaders have failed their people. So, Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 to 30. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. In the day of my indignation, you will be like a polluted land, a land without rain. Your princes plot conspiracies, just as lions stalk their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. They make many widows in the land. Your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. And they do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. They disregard my Sabbath day so that I am dishonored among them. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say my message is from the sovereign Lord when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. Verse 30. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. So this is pretty messy. I'm sure we can agree to that. There's a lot to unpack here, and there are a lot of layers to what we just read. But I want to focus on verse 30. I want to focus on God's response to what he was seeing and what he was observing. And his first reaction wasn't judgment. His first reaction wasn't to destroy, but instead to not destroy. He was actually wanting to restore, but he found no one. And so the Lord says, I searched for someone to stand in the gap. In other words, I was looking for someone to rise up. I was looking for someone to make things right. I was looking for someone to restore righteousness and relationship. But then the Lord concludes, I found no one. And so we look at the condition of our world and we ask and we question God's goodness. We look at the things that are going around us and our faith might be shaken. We look at the difficulties that we face and even our children face. And some of these things can be very disheartening. And so we throw our arms out and we say, God, where are you? Do you not see what is happening? Why won't you do something? Where are you, God? And I'm sure some of us, if not all of us, have had that question brewing in our hearts. God, where are you? And there is a lot of darkness, and there's a lot of difficult things that we see in the world around us. And so we look for the Lord to do something. And the truth of the matter is, I think God is looking back at us and looking back at his church, and he's asking us the same question. He's asking us, church, where are you? Do you not see what is happening? Why won't you do something? Where are you, church? And I think that there is a world that's begging for someone to stand in the gap. So my first point is we stand for the world. John 3:16 is probably the easiest verse we all have memorized. It so easily sums up the gospel. There's no room for interpretation. We know exactly what that verse means. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. This is the heart of God. This is his desire, and this is a reflection of who he is. Even though the world is a mess today, and it may not know him, even then, God so loved. When the world turns its back on him and wants to remove themselves as far away as they can, God so loved. When the world persecutes and mocks his people, even then, God so loved. When the world shakes their fists at him and dares him to show himself, even in those moments, God so loved. And when the world wants to deny his existence and prove there is no God, God so loved. The response that God showed is, I think, the response that we are called to show. He showed the world love, and it was enough. We are not called to fix people. We are not called to clean anybody up. And if we had the ability to clean anybody up, wouldn't we start with ourselves? If we had the power to fix people, wouldn't we spend time fixing ourselves first? But I'm sure that we can all admit that the Lord does the fixing and the Lord does the cleaning. We need to love and draw them to him, and he will take care of the rest. And the world is watching and waiting for us to stand in the gap for them, to demonstrate the hope that we have in Jesus. My second point is that we stand for each other. We stand for each other. The greatest asset that we have is each other. For encouragement and for building one another up. To confess when we can't go any further. To admit that we need help and we are struggling. This is a privilege that we have of being the church. This is a privilege that we have of being the people of God. Romans 16, verses 3 all the way down to 14. This is the last chapter in Romans, and Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And this is right at the end. And I want to take just a few minutes and recognize what's happening here. Romans 16, verses 3 to 14. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also, give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who are in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampelitus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves. And give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus and Herodian. And so this list goes on and on and on and on. Last night, we took the time to go through all these names, and it took up half of our service. So I think you get the idea of what Paul is doing. I think you get the idea that he is taking time to recognize people. And so Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he takes time to mention all these individuals, those who helped him on his journey, and those who stood in the gap, those who showed their support, and those who were a vital community for him. And if the Apostle Paul had a community of believers he relied on, what makes you think that we can live without it? These were people who sacrificed for the sake of the gospel, and Paul takes time to acknowledge them, as many as he can remember. He took the time to name 24 different people because of what they meant to him. They had a part to play in his life, and it was a significant one. And so my point is that we all have a part to play in each other's lives. And it's not enough for us to come to church week in and week out, fulfill our religious duties, and go on about our day. We are meant to live life together. We are meant to stand in the gap for one another. We are meant to stand for one another when we can't stand for ourselves, because there's too much at stake. And this life we live comes with a lot of weight and a lot of sacrifice. And anyone who thinks being a follower of Jesus is easy hasn't experienced it yet. And so we go through problems like anybody else, but the difference is that we have the body of Christ as our support. And how can we support one another if we don't make it a priority to come together? How can we stand for one another if we aren't together worshiping and praying together? How can we stand for one another if we aren't willing to be a part of each other's journey? And we aren't willing to step outside of what feels comfortable. And I get it. Church is weird, right? It's awkward. Some of you really look forward to the meet and greet time. Some of you not so much. All of a sudden, you got to go to the bathroom, and you'll come back after we're done shaking hands. And sure, we might offend one another, and we might be offended, and we will do the offending, and that's a part of being a human. And it doesn't matter what church you might go to, you will run into that. But at the end of the day, this is all we got. At the end of the day, if you take a look around you, this is all we got. We are all we got. And so there's nothing wrong with a podcast and watching online, but coming to church is not just about your individual growth. It is about growing together in unity, in one body and one mind. And I understand things come up and we aren't able to physically be here. And so it's nice to have alternatives to those times. But for anyone who may think that I can just have church at home, I strongly disagree. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Do not neglect our meeting together. This is the heart of God, for us to come together as often as possible, because we are the church and we are all we got. So my third point is, we stand for those who come after. We stand for those coming after. We stand for the world, we stand for the church, and we stand for those who are coming after. There is a generation that is coming after us who is depending on us to do our part, whose lives and future hang in the balance. They need strong guidance and prayer. They need an older generation who has seen the goodness of God to walk alongside them and to let them know that everything is going to be okay. They need someone to stand in the gap for them. And so this weekend we launch and we look forward to Ascension Convention. It is an annual convention we do every year. Church and the college come together and we host it. And it has been going 35 years strong. Because people for 35 years, that deserves a hand clap, people for 35 years have stood in the gap. People have given their time, their money, and their effort, and everything in between to make sure that it keeps going and going and going and going. And so we have signups afterwards, and it's a very practical and easy way to stand for the people who are coming after us, to rise up and to make a difference for this next generation. Titus chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. In the same way, encourage the young men or young women to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect integrity and seriousness of your teaching. So it isn't enough just to teach them right from wrong. It isn't enough for them to come to youth group week in and week out and for us to teach them biblical truths. They need to see it from us. They need to see our lives reflect and resemble the teaching that is coming out of our mouths. They need to see our faith in action and for it to match what we are telling them to do. Why would they do what we are not willing to do? And if 50 years from now, if the church isn't as strong as it is today, it won't be because of technology. It won't be because of social media. It won't be because kids are entitled and or lazy. It won't be because God didn't show up. It will be because we didn't do our part. It will be because we fail to stand in the gap for the people who are coming after us. And most of us who are sitting here, we're here today because someone was obedient and stood in the gap for you. And someone was a bridge between you and the call of God on your life. That can be true for me, and I'm pretty confident that it's true for you. But we are too busy shouting the gospel instead of showing them the gospel. That is our duty, is to show them. That is on us, and we will have to answer for it. And so whatever they see us do, they will mimic. Whatever example we set for them, that will be their projection of life. And so God is saying in this time that there is a lot of work to be done. There is a mission that must go on, a cause that has to advance, because the world, the church, and the next generation depends on it. And I understand that this is a tall task. This is a battle that we are in for the world, for each other, and for those who are coming after. But if God is for us, what can be against us? At this time, I would like to invite our worship team to come up. And I want to take a few minutes just for this to set in and settle in. For us to understand and realize that we are asking God, where are you? But God is looking back at us and saying, where are you? He's ready to move. He's ready to do great things. But he was searching for someone. And in the story that we read in Ezekiel, he couldn't find anyone. And so my hope and prayer is that in our lives, in our world, in our church, that we would not repeat what we read, that we would be willing to stand in the gap, that we would be willing to rise up and to bring restoration to the things that we see around us. Because God is working, but he wants to work through you. So this is a battle that we are in. And this is our responsibility, and we must rise to the occasion. God is ready. He is searching for someone, a people, to stand in the gap. He is waiting on us. And the good news is that in this battle, we are not alone. He is with us. He has made our battle his battle. And we will see a victory.